Thank you, Susanna. That song is about satisfaction and substitution. Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning from the book of Isaiah. If you would go with me back to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, go to chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I ask Brother Joe if he would read that portion of scripture from the book of Acts. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with that story. Philip was a wonderful evangelist. And he was busy preaching in a place called Samaria. And God was blessing his ministry. Many people were being converted by the grace of God. But all of a sudden, the Lord had a special mission for him out in the desert. And so he took Philip out in the desert to minister to one man. Remind you of the scripture that says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" This man had been to Jerusalem. He was an Ethiopian. And he had perhaps gone to some of the feasts and things of that nature in Jerusalem, but he couldn't find any satisfaction for his soul. God gave him a thirst for the Word of God. God gave him this mysterious inward hunger to know the God of the Bible. And he went to Jerusalem, but he didn't get anything there. It wasn't in the purpose of God for him to come up against the gospel then. So he was going back home, riding in his chariot. While he was at Jerusalem, he had most likely purchased at least, maybe not all of the book of Isaiah, but at least part of the book of Isaiah, and he was reading as he rode along in his chariot. And he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. But he couldn't understand what he was reading. You know, we all read. We have several young people here this morning read books. We teach our children to read, and that's certainly a good thing. And we talked to our granddaughter in Japan this morning. She had just come back from the library researching, reading. Reading's a good thing, and you want to understand what it is you're reading. Otherwise, not doing you a lot of good, is it? If you read, you don't have comprehension, you don't perceive, you don't understand the words that you're reading, it's just not doing you much good. You've got to understand. And so here's this man reading, and he's reading a parchment, is rolled up, and he unrolled it, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And as he was reading, the Spirit of God brought Philip to him. I don't know how Philip got there, but the Lord got him there. The Lord puts his men in places where he's going to use them. And Philip got there, and he come along the chariot, and he said to sit there. Do you understand what you're reading? And the man commanded the chariot to be stopped, and you can just kind of imagine he gives an order to the driver, stop the chariot. So he stops the chariot. And he said, "What'd you say?" And Philip said, "I said, do you understand what you're reading?" He looked at him and he kind of shook his head and he said, "How can I? How can I accept some man guide me? I need to be guided. I need some direction. I need understanding. I can't understand this. This man Isaiah, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about what this man said? Some other man. And Philip began the very same scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. He preached to him the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to go right back to this scripture that the eunuch was reading, Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to preach to you the Lord Jesus. To many of you, this is a chapter you're very familiar with. You've read it many times, and you've heard it preached from this very pulpit many times as well. But I want it to be fresh for you. I want the Spirit of God to guide you and give you understanding, even as I desire Him to guide me and give me understanding. This this passage of Scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the gospel in the Old Testament. I think of Isaiah as being an evangelist himself. He's like Philip. He was an evangelist and he preached the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And Isaiah is speaking to us of the great Savior, and he speaks of him and he speaks of his work as though it were already finished. That's what's amazing about this scripture. It's as though it's already happened, and this was what, 750 years before Christ Jesus was born. It's a mysterious passage, but it isn't mysterious to the degree that we don't understand who he's writing about. Isaiah is writing about the Son of God. He's writing about the Lord Jesus. Now, understand this. If you want to really grasp this passage of Scripture, I agree with others that chapter 53 probably should have begun back at chapter 52 and verse 13. Because Isaiah is writing to us about this one who he calls the servant of God. Now, this is what we believe. If any of you, if you want to know what this preacher believes, what this preacher preaches, if you want to know what 13th Street Baptist Church, what we believe, what we preach, what we hold forth, if you want to know what is our creed, here it is. Isaiah chapter 53. And I just want to, as it were, just kind of take you by the hand and lead you through these verses. First of all, look at chapter 52 and verse 13. Behold my servant. This is God speaking. It's Jehovah. Would you not hear God speak? Would you not hear your Creator? The one who made you, the one who provides for you daily. He provides for all the animals. He provides for the birds in the air and the foxes and the ravens and the lions and all of the animals of the world. He provides for all the people throughout the world. He provides for you. We read that in Him we live and breathe and we have our being. Now, would you not listen to God? Would you not listen to your Maker? And your Maker, here's what He says, behold, my servant. Look to my servant. Consider my servant. Who is this servant? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thought he's equal with God. How can he be the servant of God? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He's the servant of God. He came to serve Jehovah. Listen, Adam didn't serve him perfectly. We don't serve him perfectly. We're a bunch of sinful people. God demands perfect service. And our Lord Jesus, he came as the servant of Jehovah. He's equal to God in every way. He's divine. He's deity. He's God of very God. He said, I am, when they came to arrest him. He said, I am. Who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And the very power of his words knocked them all down. I am. He's the one who spoke to Moses out of the bush that burned and wasn't consumed. When Moses said, you tell me to go and lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage? Well, who shall I say has sent me? And the voice out of the bush said, tell them I am, that I am hath sent you. That's who Christ Jesus is, and that's who God is, who's speaking to him, and Christ Jesus is the Savior. He is himself the great I am, who came down from heaven to be the servant of Jehovah. He's the perfect servant. In chapter 53, he's called the righteous servant. He says, behold, my servant shall deal, he says, prudently. He'll deal wisely. He'll give wisdom about the things of God. And the Lord's got to give us wisdom. He's got to make us wise unto salvation. He should deal prudently. But also, as it says over, if you have in the center column, it says, or prosper. Whatever he does will prosper. Now, we fail at a lot of things. We began some kind of project, something we set out to do, and we fail. We're not successful. Either we don't finish it or we mess it up, and certainly we can never do anything to perfection. But our Lord Jesus, he came to save his people from their sins, and he'd be successful. He's prosperous. God's eternal purpose in the hands of Christ Jesus can be nothing but prosperous because of who he is. It says he shall be exalted and extolled. He shall be on what basis? On the basis of finishing the work of salvation God sent him to do. Now, he was already extolled. He was already exalted because he's God over all, blessed forever. He is the eternal God. But he came down here. He stooped down here, born in a manger 2,000 years ago, grew up, and then he died. He suffered, bled, and died in the stead of sinners as our substitute to satisfy the justice of God. And on the basis of doing the work of saving his people from their iniquities, transgressions, and sins, God has exalted him. God has extolled him very high, higher than the highest. In fact, God said to his son when he came back to glory, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Look at verse 14, chapter 52. As many were astonished at thee. And to say astonished isn't even good enough. It's as many as were stupefied. Absolutely dumbfounded. This is the most wonderful thing, the most mysterious thing, the most miraculous thing, that God of heaven, that he had come down here. It's utterly amazing. Utterly amazing. And watch it. His visage, the visage of our Lord Jesus, was so marred more than any man. Can you imagine what they did to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? She just sang, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. Oh, how the Savior suffered in his body. From all the wounds inflicted on him by men. From the beatings that he took. And they pulled out his beard. And then they put a thorn crown brow on his head. And the blood just gushed down. You know how when you cut your face, how the blood, your blood vessels are so close to the skin. The blood just gushed out of his head. And then they laid him on a cross and nailed his hands to a cross and his feet nailed to a cross. cross, then hoisted that up. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. They had beaten him till his back looked like Pharaoh's. This is the Son of God. This is our Savior. So why did he endure that kind of treatment? Well, he did it for us. And I tell you, as we go through this, you'll see it wasn't just what men did to him physically. It's what God did to his soul. By his stripes on his soul were healed. You see, our Lord Jesus, when he entered into this world, he received a body and a soul. He was a real man. He is still a real man. And that real man suffered. The reason he had to be a man was because man got us into this mess in the first place. It's going to take a perfect man to get us out of it. It'll have to take a man who is equal with God in every way, but yet a man who's like us, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's just one who qualifies as the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as a result of his death, verse 15, so he shall sprinkle many nations. What does that mean? Sprinkle with his blood. Sprinkle with his blood. And the kings of the earth, they'll shut their mouths at him. In fact, someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he's the Lord, and every mouth shall be shut regarding man's own thoughts about his goodness, his own righteousness. Mouths going to be shut. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. I think about those kings that came to who followed the star toward the Lord Jesus where he was going to be born, and they followed the star. We've come to worship the King. Things that they hadn't heard, they would see. That which they had not heard, they would consider. Now we get into chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our record? This, we have a good report. I have a good report to give you this morning. You know, when every so often, quarterly or maybe monthly, the CEO perhaps of a company will gather all the leaders together and say, I have a report to give you. And sometimes it's a good report, and sometimes they say, well, earnings are down. Earnings are down this quarter or this month, and there's things we need to do. I'm going to give you an accurate report. Well, I'm going to give you an accurate report. But it's a good report. In fact, it's the best report that could ever be given. Because this report regards the Son of God. It's about the Savior. It's about a Savior for folks like us. It's about how he came from heaven and lived and died to redeem a people, to put away sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness for all those God gave him in the covenant of grace. It's a good report for people who are sinful, because the report says, come unto Christ Jesus for life, for salvation, for forgiveness. It's a good report. Who hath believed our report? It's a good doctrine. It's a good report. But Isaiah speaks as though nobody's believing this report. Nobody's believing the record. And he says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And this is what's necessary before we will believe. The arm of the Lord has got to be revealed to us. That's the power of God. God's got to reveal the truth to us. It's like those men on the road to Emmaus. The Lord opened up their hearts and gave them understanding so that they would see and know who he was. And that's what God has to do for us. He has to, as it were, come alongside of us and give us understanding and give us knowledge. He really gives us life. That's what he does. And he makes us to understand that the work of redemption, that great work of satisfying God, of removing all the sinfulness of all of his people, it's a work that's already been done. It was done 2,000 years ago at the cross. Revelation. The arm of the Lord's got to be revealed to us. And then he begins to speak again about this servant of God in verse 2. For he. Remember, this is about he. It's about he. The gospel is about a person and his work. For he shall grow up. Amazing. Utterly astounding. No wonder he used that word back there in chapter 52 and verse 14. Astonished. Just dumbfounded. Utterly amazed. He, this servant of God, this one who's equal with God, this one who is the great I am, he shall grow up. Grow up, behold him in a manger. A little baby. And he grew up. The scripture says he grew in stature and in wisdom. He grew up. Watch it. He grew up before him. That is before God. Before God. I want you to know that God sees and knows everything about you. He watches everything that you do. You're under his magnifying glass. And our Lord Jesus, when he is in this world, as our representative, because that's who he was. He was a representative of his people. He grew up under the watchful eye of Jehovah, of God. He shall grow up before him, before God. God's watching him. God's inspecting him. Do you remember back, and I'm sure you do, in Exodus chapter 12, when God gave instructions about the Passover? And you know, the Lord's going to redeem his people out of Egyptian bondage. And he said, each of you, you take a lamb of the first year, a male in the strength of his days, put it up 4 days, watch it, inspect it, make sure it's okay, not diseased or anything. And then you kill that lamb. Kill it. Shed his blood. Shed his blood. That's our Lord Jesus. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus growing up before God. It's like Moses told those people, put that lamb up 4 days and keep an eye on it. And watch it carefully. Inspect that lamb. Better not be anything wrong with that lamb. Because you see, our Savior has to be perfect. He's got to be without spot. He's got to be without blemish. Not just before us, but before God. Because he's a sacrifice provided by God and a sacrifice for God. Because as we often say, God had to do something for himself before he could do something for us. He had to satisfy his own law and justice that demanded death for sin. Somebody's got to die for my sin. It's either going to be me or a very suitable substitute, one that's suitable, qualified before God. Enter into the picture, Christ Jesus. So he grows up before him as a tender plant, just a small babe, as a root out of dry ground. And he doesn't have any form or comeliness. Nobody took notice of him when he was born. You see, he wasn't born into a family of wealth, but a family of poverty. He wasn't born to a virgin who was the daughter of an aristocrat or a wealthy, significant person in Israel. Born to just a poor Jewish maiden. He hath no form nor comeliness. He wasn't born in a palace He's born in a stable. There was no room for him. There's no room for him in the inn. And you know, as far as the natural man is concerned, there's no room for him in this world. We don't have room for Jesus of Nazareth. We don't need him. We don't want him. No comeliness. And he says, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing about the outward person of Christ Jesus that would make anybody think that, wow, this is the Messiah. Now, of course, he did the miracles and all of those things, but just his outward appearance, because he was in appearance like any other man. No beauty that we would desire him. In fact, he says in verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men. Can you imagine that? The Lord of glory, he enters into this world and he's despised. He's despised. You know why he was despised? Because he put his finger right on the issue at hand, which was salvation by grace. And those people that he dealt with believed in salvation by their own righteousness. They despised him. They said, we're good people. We keep the law. We're not sinners. Christ Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to salvation. And they said, we're not sinners. And they said, this man, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Look at the folks he hangs with. And anybody could have drawn near to Christ Jesus. Any sinner. People that we wouldn't want to have anything to do with. There was something about the Savior. He was so approachable. Even the lowest of society could walk up to him and converse with him. He was full of mercy and full of grace. Wouldn't God, we'd be that way. You see, he came to save sinful people. And don't ever look down on anybody else in this world, because we're all the scum of the earth. That's what we're all worms of the dust. Our Christ Jesus came to save sinful people. I was talking about a good report. This is what the Apostle Paul says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Sinners! Are you a sinner? One hymn writer said, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. It's a blessed day when God shows us we're sinners. We're not good people, we're bad people. We're wicked people, we're corrupt people. We're corrupt before God. And we've got to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or we're going to perish. And God's got to show us that. God's got to show us that. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrow. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our Lord Jesus speaks in the book of Lamentations chapter 1. He says, you who pass by, behold me and see. Have you ever seen sorrow like this? Have you ever seen agony like this? In your mind's eye, in your heart, see Christ Jesus hanging on the cross, dying in the stead of sinners to satisfy divine justice. And I ask you, have you ever seen sorrow like that? He sorrowed all the days of his life. He bore our sins and our sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. You know what we did? We hid our faces from him. He was despised and we didn't even esteem him. In verse 4, Isaiah says, surely he had borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. See, this is substitution. He died for us. He died for us. But even though he did that, we We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. People said, well, he's getting all this because he blasphemed God, because he said he's the Son of God. Well, why was he wounded then? Why did he die? Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's why he suffered. For our transgressions. I read it this way. He was wounded for my transgressions. Oh, that kind of puts a different light on it. You read it that way. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised. All those bruises on his body. And men bruised his body and God bruised his soul. He was bruised for my iniquities. And all the punishment, all the chastisement of my peace to have so that I'd have peace with God is on him. Because he made our peace by the blood of his cross. And with his stripes we're healed. See, sin's an awful disease. Only way it can be healed is by his stripes. In verse 6 he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're the Lord's sheep and we all went astray. We go our own way. It's what he says. We've turned everyone to his own way. And our way's always the broad way that leads to destruction. Man's got lots of different ways that he turns to in order to be accepted with God. Well, I'll turn to the baptistry way. Wrong way. I'll start doing better. Wrong way. You watch when you're riding down the highway sometime, you come to an intersection, you'll see over on that other side, it'd be a big sign, red sign that says, wrong way. You know what that means? It ain't the right way. Don't go that way. If you go the wrong way, you're going to have a collision. And I'm telling you, it's a matter of salvation. You go the wrong way, you're going to have a collision, and it's with God. Now you're going to collide with God. Because God says there's one way. There's one way to me. Christ Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to God but by me. Right way. There's a right way. And you come the right way to God and you'll find opened arms of grace and mercy to receive you.
Amen.
But you come the wrong way. You come by way of your making. You're going to run head on into God.
Amen.
A holy God and a just God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. This is what the Lord's done. He laid on him. He made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. Now this one upon whose head our iniquities were made to meet, he was oppressed, he was distressed, and he was afflicted, but he never opened his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Ah, this is what the Ethiopian was reading, you see. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He's God's lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's God's lamb. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ, he got a good shearing. Oh, yeah, at the hands of justice. And God put him to death so we'd have a good coat. So we'd have good robe. It's a robe of his own righteousness. Our Lord Jesus, he was shorn. He was the sheep that was sheared. And we wear the robe of his righteousness. And he never opened his mouth. Never opened his mouth. voluntary sacrifice. That's what he was. Willing, he was taken from prison, from the grave, and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? His everlasting generation, he's the eternal God. The generation of those for whom he died, that's his seed. He shall see his seed, as it says later on, shall be satisfied. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Why was he cut off out of the land of the living? That we might live. He died that we might live. And God says, for the transgression of my people, God says, I've got a people more numerous than the stars of the sky. A multitude which no man can number for the transgression of my people. That's why he was smitten. That's the reason. Then why did Jesus of Nazareth walk on this earth? He was from a part of Israel that was despised, Galilee. He was from a village in Galilee that people said nothing good can come out of there. Nazareth, why did he come down here to endure all the verbal insults that he did and then to suffer, bleed, and die? He came for God's people. That's why he came. For my people. Verse 9, he made his grave with the rich or with the wicked. Who'd he die between? Two thieves. And they put him in the middle because they said he's the greatest felon of all. Of these three men, the greatest criminal is the one in the middle. That's what they thought of Jesus Christ. And he was with the rich in his death, buried in a rich man's tomb, borrowed that tomb because he wouldn't need it long. Because he had done no violence, neither any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased God, it satisfied the Lord to bruise him. You know who put him to grief? God did. That next day, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God made the soul of Christ Jesus to be the offering for sin. Throughout the Old Testament, always that which is emphasized is an offering for sin. Had to have sin offering. And listen, if God's going to save us, if God's going to take us to heaven, if God's going to receive us, he's got to have a sin offering that'll satisfy his own justice. And there wasn't but one that would qualify for that. That's his only begotten son.
Amen.
He shall see his seed. As he died on that cross, he saw his seed. He saw his people. And I tell you, he prolonged his days because he rose from the grave. And the pleasure of the Lord, the purpose of God, prospered in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. His soul travailed. He shall be satisfied. He went through birth pains for us. And satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant... That's who he is. He's God's righteous servant. He shall justify many. That's what he did when he died. He justified many. That's why it says the last verse of Romans chapter 4. He was raised again because of our justification. He had justified us. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore... Here's his exaltation. Will I divide him a portion with the great? I tell you, God gave him a great portion of people. All those in whose stead he died. And he's going to divide the spoil with them. That is, he's going to exalt them too. See, our Savior's been exalted with everlasting glory. And I tell you, he's going to exalt his people one of these days. We're going to leave this world and we're going to enter into glory. And we're going to sit with him and reign with him, the scripture says. And here's the reason. Here are the reasons. Watch this. Number one, because he had poured out his soul unto death. That's why. You know why we're going to be lifted up? You know why we're going to glory? You know why we're going to be exalted by God? Because number one, our Lord Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He was accounted and he was appointed to be among the transgressors. And number two, he bare the sin of many. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And number three, he made intercession for transgressors. And you know what he said while he was hanging on that cross? He said, "Father, forgive them." Isn't that amazing? "Father, forgive them. Forgive all them in whose stead I'm hanging on this cross. Father, forgive them of all their transgressions, of all their iniquities, of all their sinfulness. Forgive them. Forgive them." He made intercession for the transgressors, and he still does. That's why the hymn writer said, "Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary." They pour those effectual wounds. They pour effectual prayers to God. He said, they ever plead for me. "Forgive them, oh forgive," they cry. "Forgive them, oh forgive," they cry. "Don't let that ransom sinner die. Don't let that ransom sinner die." And he still makes intercession for us. And I'll tell you, we got somebody praying for us even today.
Amen.
I want you to pray for me. I got called last night. Well, the ladies of our congregation having some physical problems and put her in the hospital. And her mother said, "She just wanted me to call you and ask you if you'd pray for her." And I said, I'm praying for you. And I called her this morning. She's going to have a heart catheterization tomorrow. Kim Ratliff. She's going to have a heart catheterization tomorrow. And I said, "I'm praying for you. But there's somebody else that's praying for you." The Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron come to see us yesterday, and I said, "I'm praying for you, but there's somebody else praying for you, Aaron." And he's watching this morning, the Lord willing. Christ Jesus is praying for you. And Doretha, somebody else praying for you. Brother Carey, there's somebody else praying for you. And all the sick ones here and the sick ones out there and all of God's people, you who are burdened with the troubles of life, those of you who are the people of God, there's somebody praying for you. And I'm telling you, he'll work all this out for your good. He'll see to it. He'll see to it that all things work together for your good and his glory. He's praying for you. He makes intercession for you. Isn't that a glory? What a glorious chapter of Scripture. And I just scratched the surface of it this morning. But oh, what a magnificent Savior. And I compel all of y'all, come to Him and believe Him. What a magnificent Redeemer He is. God's faithful servant. That's the substitution and satisfaction. That's what that chapter is all about. Substitution and satisfaction. Well, let's